Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning. My heart has been heavy this week as I have seen on the internet the war between Israel and Gaza. It grieved me as much as 9/11 did. I believe the Spirit gave me this, his scriptures, Psalm 55. Barry and I will read what I believe God has showed me, and it's a little of what the people are going through and God's heart for his people. Start at verse 1. It says, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught.
Because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me.
I said, oh, that I had wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and sword.
Storm.
Tempest and storm. Lord, confuse the wicked. Confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city.
Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walk among the worshipers.
Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds a lodging among them. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening and morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues the unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned from the old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them, because they have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant.
His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken.
But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and the deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. As I read this, the heaviness decreased. With these words, I trust God knows what is going on, and he cares greater than I could possibly, but he still calls us to pray. Now today, Barry is speaking here and at the Vineyard's drive-in service. Barry's message is called Being Led by the Spirit. Now, before I pray for today's message and for the war, do you have your favorite morning beverage? Do you have your Bibles? Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord, hear my prayer. I pray that your voice is heard louder than the war alarms, louder than the missiles. I pray for your protection and for your peace in the midst of war and unrest. I pray for the gift of great faith to be released among your people, to know this has not taken you by surprise and you have got it. I pray for peace in the land. I also pray for Barry and his message. And as he shares what you have placed on his heart, I pray for all of us to receive what you want to give us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And remember that the Bible says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for the peace of Israel. And so right now is a time when the church should be praying for peace in Israel. And for God's will to be done.
Yes. God bless you. Have a great day.
I'll be right back. Yeah. Well, good morning again, and welcome to the message for this morning on May the 15th. And I pray that this would be a real blessing. Remember also, in just this coming Wednesday, I'm going in for surgery. We didn't mention that, so we do covet your prayers as well for that, okay? But this morning, I'm going to talk about being led by the Spirit. And really, it's the things that Jane talked about last week and the week before that led to this sermon. I want to piggyback on her thoughts and actually then move us where I think logically we need to go with this. So the last two messages from Jane in my mind should really make us excited as believers if we believe the message that she shared, which was basically this: who is God? And then consequently, who are we? Now, last week she gave us all a paper with all of the names or the titles or the things that God says that we are in Christ. And things like beloved and forgiven, redeemed. We're a royal priesthood or a royal priestesses. And we're the children of God. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Things like we have eternal life. We are new creations chosen by God. We're dearly loved. You know, one of my favorite ones is we are the friend now of God, which is just an amazing, amazing truth. Now, when I say if we believe it, what I mean is I think that most of us believe these things to a certain level. And I'm not going to say here that we only believe it in our minds, though. I think that many of you, it has moved from your mind to your heart. But I think for most of us as Christians, there is a kind of back and forth that happens. You know, it's kind of like it's in our mind. No, it's in our heart. It's in our mind. It's in our heart. The truth of who God is and who we are should make us bold and excited in following Jesus and doing all the things that he asks us to do. It should make us able to risk more, to walk by faith, to truly be led by the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And when we do that, we should be seeing all kinds of amazing things happen. But even strong Christians feel like there is some moments like that, yes, but there are also times of uncertainty or of feeling inadequate or of feeling discouraged or fearful. And the truth of who God is and who we are kind of moves back up maybe from the heart. It moves up from the heart and back into the theory zone, back into the mind, and we kind of give it intellectual assent. And then when that happens, we lower our expectations and we settle for less than really what God has for us. Some of the things on Jane's list, if you think about it, that we are in Christ, are very action-oriented. For instance, to be the salt and the light of the world, it assumes a level of interaction with the world that is in darkness. So we're meant to take the light into the darkness. And there is a level where salt is meant to be worked into the meat in order to preserve. And so God's goodness has to be worked into society in order to preserve it and to keep it from spoiling. So if we are going to be ministers, one of the other titles is ministers of reconciliation. It implies in that we are reconciling people both to God and to each other. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says this: for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what it's saying is we are created for good works, amazing works, life-giving and life-changing works. To live this way is what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit-led life. It is the abundant and miraculous life. Now, if you think about it, most of the Bible heroes, even in the Old Testament, and I'll get to the difference between the Old and New, but even in the Old Testament, lived kind of Spirit-led lives. Think about it. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Didn't walk with the garden. They walked with God in the garden, it says, in the cool of the day. And they did what they were told to do every day. God would tell them what to do. And that all happened till, of course, the fall. And then we see Noah. Noah built an ark. Because why? Because he was led by God to do it. Abraham left his homeland in search of a new land to become a new people, a great nation, because God spoke to him and promised it to him. Moses also listened to the voice of God in the burning bush, and it set the whole direction of his life. Joshua, Samuel, King David, on and on. It is the story, the Bible, of people who hear God and obey, and it sets the direction of the rest of the course of their life. But now, and this is the part that should blow us away, now according to the New Testament, we have an even greater ability to hear God and to be led by the Holy Spirit than they did. That's why we should be so excited, because now the Holy Spirit lives within each one of us eternally, forever. He never leaves us or departs from us. And according to the Apostle Paul, that should allow us to live by, or according to, and what the fullness of that means, is there's lots there, but according to the Holy Spirit. It is a picture of a life oozing and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. We were meant to be led daily by the Spirit. It is the Spirit-filled life that we are to pursue and we are to expect. Amen. In the book of Romans, Paul says that a major outcome of both Jesus on the cross and his resurrection is a new way of living, where we are no longer controlled by what's called the flesh or the sinful nature. But now we have the ability to live in accordance with, or being led by and controlled by, the Holy Spirit. Let's read that together. That's in Romans 8, 3 to 5, and then 12 and 14. So it says this: "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because..." And here it says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God," or you could add, the sons and daughters of God. Okay? Now, these texts have as their immediate context the idea of obedience to God through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We are no longer to be controlled by the sinful nature, but now we have power, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, okay, to say yes to God and to say no to sin, the devil, and the world. We can get free of our addictions, our selfishness, our lusts, and our greed. It is all about being empowered to live for God, okay? It's not just about sin management, okay? It is about living with purpose as well. And that purpose is God's will, living out God's will. So it's also about, it's not about, I mean, it is about not sinning, but it's also a positive sense in which we now live for the will of God and for the purposes of his kingdom. Amen. Now, to live a life where God is directing your thoughts, your actions, your decisions, you know, what are you going to do with your life? What will you do for work? Who will you marry? Will you marry even? What does God want you to do with your money? All these kinds of things are meant to be part of the process of being led by the Spirit, okay? This is both when life can be very, very exciting, where if you're actually hearing God, you see God's faithfulness all the time. But, and this is a difficult thing, but if you're not hearing God, it can also become flaky. For instance, if you're asking God, what socks should I wear this morning, Lord? Or, you know, I have a job I need to go to, but I don't know if I should go today or just stay home. You know, no, no, no. If you promise to do a job, you should do that job and you should be there and keep your commitments. That's not what it means to be led by the Spirit. It can be life-giving and life-changing, or if you do it wrong, it can feel like a manic ride into chaos, and that's what we want to avoid, and that's kind of what I want to talk about. So how do we tell the difference? How do we walk with and be led by the Holy Spirit without, in one sense, going crazy? That's what we want to get into this morning, and I want to give you a couple of guidelines that help us to live out this kind of life in a healthy way, and they're very scriptural, so... But I'm going to also use my story. I want to talk a little bit about my call into the ministry. Now, so some of the things you're going to have to kind of apply, because some of it is long-term goals, long-term calls. But some of it is also just about how we walk out this Spirit-led life every day. And so some of it you're going to have to extrapolate, if you know what I mean by that. But here it is. We'll start with my story for a moment. I remember feeling a call into the ministry quite early on in my walk with the Lord. I became a Christian when our first daughter, Siobhan, was just born. She was a small baby, and we were a young family, and we were just starting out. I was working at the mill at the time, and that's actually just after I became a Christian, I actually started feeling this tug. It was like a call. It was unclear what God was really saying. You know, I could not see myself taking my wife and new baby, for instance, to seminary. I didn't have an undergraduate degree, so I would have had to go to school really for 7 or 8 years if I was going to do this. And I felt a call, but I had no idea how to really make it a reality. The call actually was started in me with a ministry called Evangelism Explosion. And in that ministry, we would go to different homes and we would share the gospel with people. It was actually very scary kind of ministry at the time. I told the Lord soon after Nancy and I became Christians that whatever he wanted me to do, I would do. Have you ever made that kind of pledge? And it seemed to me it was either that same day, you know, or the next day, you know, it's a while ago now, but... Very, very soon right after that, the phone rang and a woman named Evelyn Torrance asked me if I wanted to join the EE team, the Evangelism Explosion team. And it was actually this team that had come and shared the gospel with Nancy and I and how we had come to know the Lord. And she said that they would train me on how to share my new faith with people. And I was scared to death. I was like, no, this is not what I want to do. I really didn't want to do it. But I remembered my vow that I had made just the day before and that I would do whatever he asked. And I knew that this was God's voice. And so this is what it's like to hear God's voice, okay? I knew that this was an answer to the prayer that I had prayed before, and so I knew that I needed to obey, and I joined the ministry. Now, what I learned at this ministry was a clear and understandable way to share the gospel. I also learned what the gospel was. I had to know it deep in my spirit in order to share it. And I also realized that God had given me a gift. As I began to do this ministry over a period of time, I realized that God was actually gifting me to share in a way that was compelling, was a little whimsical. And what happened is many people that I shared with began to accept Jesus. Now, when I started to talk about Jesus as well and all that he had done for me, what I also felt in my spirit was my spirit coming alive. And so this was kind of the first clue that I might be called to preach the gospel, you know, one day, to preach one day and to do more than just this amount that I was doing. Then when, as a church, we were without a pastor, we were part of the United Church of Canada at the time, the elders came and asked if I would speak a couple of times. And again, I said yes, because we had no pastor, but I was terrified again. I remember feeling like so nervous and like I couldn't even breathe when I first got up to speak. And the Lord spoke to me right at that moment. He said, Barry, just ask me for my eyes. It was an odd thing for him to say, but then he said it this way, that you would see the people the way I see them, that you would feel my love for these people the way I love them. And then I want you to just tell them the things that I've put on your heart. You know, just before that, some well-meaning people had earlier told me that the way to get rid of the jitters, the nervous jitters, is to imagine your audience in their underwear. And that sounded rather distracting to me and kind of weird as well. So I did instead what God told me to do. And look, I'm not saying that that it was an amazing sermon my first time. But what I am saying is I was able to share from my heart. And as I was leaving after church, I overheard two older women at the back talking. They did not see me, and I was just listening. And one of them said to the other, "Well, I sure wasn't expecting much. But," she said, "that was actually a good message this morning." And that was kind of another hint that this call might be real that I felt in my life. At a certain point, I had a couple of dreams as well. And I remember these dreams vividly, that I was pastoring a small white church. It was, you know, the church is blue now, but at the time, our church was white for a long time, and it looked kind of like a house. It wasn't a big building. It was a little different than our building is, but it was this building that looked like a house, all white. And I had this dream about three times. But I still actually never told anyone that I felt called to the ministry. I was trying to figure it out. Later on, a famous prophetic minister named John Paul Jackson, he picked me out of a crowd at a Vineyard conference and told me that he saw me in the ministry, he said, and that God would use me to mentor many young people in the ministry, or young men in the ministry. Now, my point in telling you all of this is this. I felt a call early on, but I took time to discern it. I felt the tug towards ministry at probably an age around 25 years old, but I never became a pastor until I was actually 37 years old. That's a long wait. And here was what I was looking for in the process of this discernment. The first thing was, is the call genuine? I had no interest, and I think this is very healthy, in doing this if God was not the one calling me to it. The second thing I was looking for was, do others see the call in me and upon me? I want the confirmation of the body of Christ. Is this just my ego, or is this something others see as well? I want communal discernment. And that's a second way in which we can make sure that it's safe, what we're doing and what we're hearing from the Lord. Acts 13:2 says this, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and so there's a group of believers in the church in Antioch, they're praying, the Holy Spirit said to all of them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to see in this, and that's that the Holy Spirit spoke to all those who were gathered there together in prayer. And like I said, these were the teachers and the leaders and the prophets in the church in Antioch. But I think also that implied in this is that the Lord had also spoken to Paul and Barnabas. He said, to the work that I've called them to. So what you will see is you will feel the call yourself. The Lord will speak to you about doing something. And then he will begin to confirm it in the body around you. And that's something you want to look for. Am I feeling the call? And then, Are others seeing that in me as well? Okay? And there's a reason for that. Part of that is because the people that are discerning with you need to be convinced, because you're going to need their support and help, often in whatever God is calling you to do, to live this life of being led by the Spirit. The third thing that I was looking for is, Lord, show me how. Okay? I want your path, Lord, and your plan, as well as your call. I somehow knew that God had a different path for me than the usual route. Every time I tried to go to seminary, there seemed to be roadblocks. Now, this is important. I believe in getting a good theological education. I do. And although I would say to that, though, be careful of the school that you choose. You want to make sure that whatever school you are signing up for still believes that Jesus is the Son of God. They're Orthodox. They believe in the doctrines of the faith. They believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But for me, the door always seemed closed. But when I asked God about it, he told me at a certain point that he had a different path for me. It started with me getting a job as a trainer in the craft mill so that I could get on day shift. And at that point, I was working with Terry Somerville and was on his show. And so I needed this day shift job. I actually prayed for the job. And within a couple of weeks, someone who had that job quit. And it was then given to me. And I'm not saying that every one of my prayers gets answered that quickly, but that's what it seems like when it's something God really has for you to do. So in this role of a trainer, I learned how to train and teach people. That seems obvious, doesn't it? And I learned how to prepare material to teach what some people would think of as kind of boring stuff and to try and make it exciting. And I think you can see this was a way of preparing me for what God had later. Now, after a couple of years at this job, and it was ending, and I still felt like I was meant to be on day shift, I saw a job posting in the yard department for a supervisor. And I had zero experience for that job, so I said to myself, well, I'll never get that job, so there's no point in applying. And I remember distinctly a voice coming into my heart and head and saying, well, if you don't apply for it, you won't get the job. And I knew somehow it was the Lord, so I applied. And to make a long story short, I got the job. All along that process, though, from the first interview to being on the short list to the final decision, I prayed, God, if it is your will, let me get this job. And during this time, I got prophetic words from other Christians that I would get the job. So there was confirmation there. And when they offered me the job, the manager said two things to me. He said, first, I had done very well on some of the tests, so that was something that sparked their attention. And I want you to know that I prayed through every one of those tests as well. And anyway, and they decided to do an experiment, though. This was the second thing they said. They decided to do an experiment with me. Usually they would never hire someone with no experience. But with me, they had made an exception. And that was because they wanted to see if I could see different ways of doing things. But immediately upon them saying that, the Lord took me back to that conversation that he had had with me at the job board, right? You won't get the job, Barry, if you do not apply for it. But if you do, the sense was, anything is possible with God. Now, in that job, I learned all about managing, about budgets, about working with difficult people, about setting goals, and so on. Now, again, I'm not saying that I'm the greatest at all of these things, but I do want to say this. Nancy and I have been pastoring now for 22 years, and the church is still here, and we are still here. Some of you might not think that's a great thing, but I do. The church has also grown from not being able at the first point to even pay rent for a building to owning this building. No, we don't own it outright. We still have a mortgage. But also we're paying a full-time salary. And over the years, we have raised up many people who today are in the ministry. Now, I'm not claiming excellence here in everything, but I know that without God's prep work that he gave to me and the pathway and the plan that he chose for me, this church would not exist today. Okay. And over these years, Nancy and I have seen many, many seminary trained pastors quit the ministry, get burned out, their churches fold, and lots of seminary trained pastors fall into sin and they get fired or quit. We're not perfect, but actually, I think that we are doing okay as pastors in the church. If you think about it, we even became the heads of the BC region. Now we've stepped down from that. I don't know if everyone knows that, but we've done that personally for our own reasons. Nobody asked us to, and we want to be able to spend more time with the church, with our family, and also my health. But I think the point is that we're doing well in this ministry. The Lord knew the path I needed. Now, Acts 16, 6 to 10 says this. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got up at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now this scripture, which is all about being led by the Spirit, right? But it reminds me that as we are led by the Spirit, there are places along the journey where God says, no, not this way. It may seem like the logical path, but I have a different path for you. And we need to listen and obey. And don't be discouraged because the usual path seems to not be open to you. Instead, if you know the call is real, look for his way, look for his path, look for his plan. Now, number four, do not wait for the title or even all the training to start doing the ministry. In one sense, God is no respecter of persons. There are no limits with God. The real call in ministry is in the streets, if you know what I mean. It is with your neighbor or those who are in your sphere of influence, friends and family. You know, Peter and James and John, they were simple fishermen, but 3 years with Jesus had made them into apostles. Now, do not expect people to give you a title if you are not already walking through the open doors that God gives you in humility, doing what God puts in front of you to do now. And that's kind of what I was doing when I was going into the different ministries that I was doing. I was on leadership in the church long before I ever was the pastor. I just wanted to serve whatever way the Lord would open the door for me to serve. You know, and if you think about that, if you're not already walking through the open doors and in humility doing this stuff, why would you expect to get the position? Remember the truth that if you are faithful with little, God will give you more to do. And that's a principle of walking in the Spirit. There are little steps along the way. Start with little things and move towards the more bigger things along the way. This morning's teaching is not just about going into full-time ministry. It's about what does God have for me today? So these little steps are all part of walking in the Spirit. Whether you're trying to discern a long-term call or just trying to live for God and know his will for the moment, you need to believe God. And this is the next step. You need to believe God and take appropriate steps of action. Acts 8, 29 to 30 says this, the Spirit told Philip, so here we have the Spirit-led life again, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Now, what had happened is the Lord had told Philip actually to go to a certain road that was between Jerusalem and Gaza, and he is walking along this road when he hears the Spirit say, hey, go over to that chariot over there and stay near it. This is like the Spirit-led life in action, isn't it? But what I want you to notice is that Philip needs to believe and he needs to obey. He needs to go where God told him to go. And then he needs to do what God tells him to do. But do you notice the Lord doesn't tell Philip what to say actually after that? Philip is listening and looking for what God is doing. He sees the eunuch and he hears him reading Isaiah 53, which is actually the gospel message basically in the Old Testament. And then he hears it and he asks a question. The question is amazing to me. It's really a simple question. It's a logical question. Do you understand what you're reading? You know, and there are two things that are intersecting in this story. God's direction to Philip, but also Philip's own initiative. Nothing happens here if Philip does not ask the question. But because he does, Philip is then allowed to actually go up and sit with the eunuch. He's allowed to explain what he's written in accordance with the gospel and in accordance with the life and ministry of Jesus. And he tells him all about Jesus. And the eunuch is saved and baptized at that moment. And I want to share with you, that's kind of what Nancy does all the time now. She is always looking for what God is doing. And then she asks people simple questions in humility, with real, genuine interest in her heart. She is looking for what God is doing when she goes through her day. And because she's asked questions at appropriate times, she's been able to pray for so many people. She has talked with people that are struggling because they have medical issues or because their spouse has a medical issue. She's prayed for them out in the street, on a park bench. She's prayed for people who are struggling with loneliness, who have fear in their life, and all these people are strangers. All because she's able to break past her fear and to ask simple questions, to look for what the Spirit is doing, and then to step into it. So we have two things, what the Spirit says, and then our own initiative, our own willingness to take that step. And finally, the thing that I would add to that is, do not be afraid to make mistakes. Learn from your mistakes, but don't stress over them. Remember this text in Romans 8, 26 and 28. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Do you understand what that means? I'll get to that in a minute. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, we need to realize something. Both Jesus, the Bible says, both Jesus and the Spirit, two members of the Trinity, are interceding to the Father for you. And I want you to think, will the Father answer their prayer? Yes. And what are they interceding about? They're interceding about God's purposes for you. That's what he's saying. He knows our weaknesses, and he wants to help us out in our weaknesses. And he searches our heart, and he knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit is interceding for us about God's will for us. He's interceding for you about God's will for you. And we know that in all things, then, he says, even if we make mistakes, even if we don't get it right, he says God is going to work things out for good for you. Because he loves you, because he's called you according to his purposes. And because in one sense, his purposes are not dependent on you, but he wants you to join with him. And that's the Spirit-led life. That is the exciting life. I pray that you will join that. You will pray for that. You will move away from low expectations and really begin to pursue the Spirit-led life. Because that's what God has for you. God bless. I hope you've enjoyed this. Amen.